Our reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 7 to 10, and you can find that on page 1050 of the Red Pew Bibles. Suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down and eat"? Won't he rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that you may eat and drink"? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty."
Let us pray. Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. I begin today with a survey, and I want a show of hands, please. Imagine that you have decided to buy a new dog. I'm going to describe two different breeds, and I want you to indicate whether you would vote for breed number one or breed number two. So this is based on the traits that you find most appealing in a potential pet. Okay, breed number one. This breed is extremely friendly and gentle. Okay? This breed is extremely friendly and gentle. Breed number two, this breed is extremely obedient and loyal. This breed is extremely obedient and loyal. Friendly and gentle, obedient and loyal. Okay? Who goes for breed number one, friendly and gentle? Breed number two, obedient and loyal. Interesting. Interesting. You've just revealed how you voted at the federal election. I'm joking. That's not entirely true. But that question comes from a very influential book of just a few years ago called The Righteous Mind. It was written by an American academic psychologist called Jonathan Haidt. And his research led him to the conclusion that people have a natural preference for certain virtues over others. And he studied this and did lots of tests, and he said this explained all sorts of things to do with people's social groupings and interactions and voting patterns and all sorts of things. And the reason that I start with that question is that Your wiring in this regard, the sorts of virtues that you gravitate towards, will very likely shape your response to Jesus' teaching in today's parable. Because he talks about duty. Duty. This is my favourite parable from Luke chapter 17. It's very obscure. Most people are astonished to come across it. They think, "Oh, I've never heard that before." And I've chosen it this morning as a one-off because this term, as we heard from Kaz, we're focusing on opportunities to grow by serving at St. James, and the parable is relevant to that. The parable centres on the obligations that exist between a master and a servant or a slave. Slavery or indentured service was an indispensable part of the economy in the first century Roman Empire. Slaves, these sorts of servants, made up a huge underclass of agricultural and domestic labour. According to some estimates, as many as 30% of the population of the city of Rome were slaves. 30%. And so it was a part of everyday life. You had servants of this sort in households that weren't particularly wealthy. And very likely, as Jesus spoke on this particular occasion, there would have been masters among his hearers. And he paints a picture of a modest family, a modest farm. We know it's modest because there's only one slave who does double duty, who works in the fields during the day and then after hours has to double up as the domestic household servant in the evening. And so he says in verse 7, suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? And for Jesus here, this would have been a completely ludicrous, even inappropriate suggestion. The idea that your slave would come in looking to do his next duty and would say, oh, put your feet up. You've had a tough day. Jesus goes on in verse 8, won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Now, you're all polite people, so you might say, of course he will. Why not? But again, for them, this is a comical idea. It's weird. It's improper. It's even perhaps humiliating for a master to say, oh, thank you for being my slave, by the way. As if he's doing you a favour. It's obvious that slaves weren't doing their master a favour which entitled them to a particular thanks or a particular payback. And so people would have heard this and would have been nodding and so on. But then Jesus springs the trap. Because the hearers, including ourselves perhaps, are imagining themselves as masters of a servant to whom no particular reward is owed. But then Jesus says, of course, when it comes to God, he is the master and you are the slave. And so the punchline is verse 10. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. The point of the parable, which might not have been clear when he began, is actually not what sort of master you would be, but what sort of slave you are. And by affirming the limits on what a master owes a slave, as we were going along, we find we've accidentally acknowledged the limits of what we as slaves are entitled to from our master. It's not a particularly popular parable, and I think at least one of the reasons is that we don't normally think of ourselves as God's slaves or servants. We typically think of ourselves as God's children. But that's what makes this fruitful for us. It brings an extra dimension to our reflections. And the Bible does teach that when a person becomes a follower of Christ, it's not that they're going from slavery to freedom, nor is it that they're going from freedom to slavery. Freedom in that sense is an illusion. There's no such thing. Everybody is serving someone. Everyone has a master of some sort. The New Testament says to become a Christian is to change masters. To go from serving one master to serving another, to be rescued by a better master. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become, note this, slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Free from sin, slaves to God. And it's to our new heavenly master, Jesus is saying, that we owe all our duty. Now, that's straightforward enough. And as I said at the start, you'll probably respond to this teaching according to your dog-owning preferences. So if you are the obedient and loyal dog owner, the likelihood is, according to the research, the likelihood is that you're the sort of person who believes in order and responsibility and self-control. You're the kind of person who, if you're trying to do the one-year Bible, you feel anxious when you skip a few days, and instead of just continuing on, you go back and catch up. You think things ought to be done the right way. You're the person who, when we're chatting over morning tea and we're struggling in this or that area of the church, you'll say, look, we should just get everyone to tithe. Everyone should give 10%, then we'd be fine. Or we should just get everyone to fill in a form and commit to one ministry. Then we'd be fine. You're that sort of person. And it's likely also that you see the problems of the world in terms of vices like laziness or perhaps irresponsibility. And so if that is you, if you're the loyal and obedient dog owner, when you hear Jesus describe the Christian life in terms of being instructed to do certain things and having duty, the chances are that works for you. You think, yes, that's right. I do have a duty as a Christian. But if that's you, you face a significant spiritual danger. It's the danger of legalism. And this is a danger that Jesus confronts very strongly. In fact, in the next chapter of Luke's gospel, as he continues his teaching in chapter 18, he tells another parable, far better known than this one. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke chapter 18, verse 11, he describes the man this way. The Pharisee stood up by himself in the temple and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. He would have bought an obedient and loyal dog, I assure you of that. The danger, if that's your natural mindset, is that there's always a tendency to place your confidence in your own performance, in the extent to which you have performed your duty. And so at any given moment, you'll either feel like you're falling behind and you have to pay God back, or you're doing brilliantly and maybe God owes you in some way. You'll feel pride when you perform well, when your devotional life is going well. But you also feel resentment, feel like a martyr if you do things and you aren't acknowledged for it. And maybe even you'll feel shame or guilt when you perform badly. These are the dangers of legalism. But what about you friendly dog owners? You shouldn't be sitting there smugly. The friendly and gentle dog owners have problems of their own. Their problem is not legalism. Your problem is more the spiritual danger of presumption. Presumption, a sense of entitlement. You're the kind of person who's always giving yourself a free pass when it comes to not making progress against sin in your life, or cultivating spiritual habits and disciplines. You give yourself a free pass and you justify by saying, well, this is emotionally healthy. I don't shame to play a part. Or maybe you justify by saying, oh, the gospel's all about grace. And you're the person who, when we're chatting over morning tea, you warn me not to make people feel guilty. You're alert to that danger. You're the sort of person who's more likely to drive a ministry leader mad by resigning from a ministry role midway through a roster. And you may see the problems of the world not in terms of laziness and irresponsibility, but more in terms of hard-heartedness and injustice as the sources of the world's problems. And you might really dislike this talk of the Christian life in terms of slavery. Duty. These really aren't your categories. And yet, the New Testament is abundantly clear on just the frank fact of our obligation to obey. So Paul again writes, this time in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And you know what? This isn't just about Christian people. If you're joining us this morning and you're not even sure that you are a Christian, you fall somewhere within these preferences. You'll gravitate to one or the other. You might be the kind of person who comes along to church because you think the world's gone mad and you're hoping the church will affirm clear moral guidelines and expectations. Or maybe you're here because you want the church to keep your kids on the straight and narrow, something like that. Alternatively, if you're the friendly and gentle dog owner, maybe you're thinking, look, the world is a harsh and unsympathetic place and you're looking for a community that's based on acceptance and humility and love. How did Jesus' words speak to that, to us in our variety? These words about slavery and service and duty. How can we have, more to the point, a culture of service at St. James, which reflects the truth of our relationship with God and which works for all of us? How can we have a right vision of God, a vision of God which has a high sense of obligation, but no sense of legalism or being a martyr? How can we have a vision of God that has a deep sense of grace, but no sense of presumption or entitlement? Well, the answer is here in this parable. And I think the answer is to understand that Jesus both practiced what he preached and also did not practice what he preached. He practiced what he preached and also did not. Let me explain. First of all, Jesus practiced what he preached. If you want an example of humble, committed service of God at every detail, the way this parable envisages it, you look at Jesus. All his life, Jesus rejoiced to do the will of his heavenly Father. At the end of his life, as he hung on the cross, when Jesus said, "It is finished," that was not another way of saying, "I am dying." He was like the servant referred to in this parable, who can say he has done all that he was commanded to do. It is finished. And all our hope depends on the fact that Jesus practiced what he preached, because he lived that perfect life of service to God that we should have lived but did not. He alone can say, "It is finished." But our hope also depends on Jesus not practicing what he preached. He practiced what he preached as the servant in this parable, but not as the master. Unlike the parable, Jesus is a master who did humiliate himself to serve his servants. He said in the parable, "Suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after sheep. Will he say to his servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat?'" And yet by living and suffering and dying for us, Jesus was to do that very thing. He is the master who welcomes you in as the slave and who gives up his seat at the table and invites you to sit and eat. And Jesus is the most wonderful master because he is the ultimate servant. Unlike us, he has done everything he was told to do. And we are only able to be his servants because he has humbled himself to seat us at the table. And this is the key for us. No matter what our instinctive preferences are. Because to see that we serve a master who is the ultimate servant drives all legalism from us. We can never earn what he has done for us. And we will never truly do all that we have been told to do. We rely on a master who is the ultimate servant. And so legalism is gone. But it also drives all presumption from us, because we could never take lightly what it cost the Lord Jesus to make us his servants. And let me say, if you are someone today who's not even sure you are a Christian, you'll be serving someone or something. You will have a master. Let me ask you this. Is your master like this? Do you have a master who would give up his life to serve you? You should consider changing master. And I'd invite you to join us at the Live Course tomorrow evening if that's something you want to think about further. It's because we understand that our master is a greater servant than we will ever be that we rejoice to serve Jesus. It's because of that that for Christian people it makes sense when Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And as we reflect this term on opportunities to serve him by serving his people, we do so not with a sense of guilt, but with a sense of joy and wonder at how he has served us. Let me lead us in prayer. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the humble servant who, in order that we might serve him, has first served us. Amen.